We take up the second half of our consideration of the petition of the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. I'd like to read the catechism question and answer in regards to this, and we'll be taking up the second half of what's described here. In the second petition, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. We're going to begin with the idea or the prayer that ourselves and others be brought into the kingdom of grace. And this is a very pointed application that is given here as part of our prayers, that when we pray that that God's kingdom would come, we're praying for the salvation of sinners. Starting with ourselves, we pray that Christ would forgive our sins as he's promised to do so. And then Jesus teaches us that kingdom prayers include prayers for those around us to be rescued from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of grace. This is one way of defining the advancement of the kingdom as ourselves and others are brought into the kingdom of grace and kept in it. There is in the world a kingdom of God and kingdom of Satan. Man belongs to one or the other. There is no neutrality in between those two. He either belongs to God by faith in Christ, or he belongs to the enemy, to Satan. Such are guilty of rebellion against the living God. And though that man or woman may be generous or philanthropic or commendable or noticeable in any other ways, in lots of different areas of life, without faith, they stand in opposition to the Lord and to Christ. And the prayer against the kingdom of Satan and the advancement of the kingdom of God, one of the ways that we pray is that sinners would be converted and brought into that kingdom of grace. By God's grace, we can rejoice that no matter how hard or how horrible that a person may be, they may be cleansed and given an inheritance of eternal life. That gives us quite a bit of boldness to pray for those that God lays on our hearts and God brings into our community. There is no one that is beyond his reach, because it is God who saves. There may be times when it looks like to us that an individual is especially hardened or might be a tough nut to crack, but here is one of the powerful weapons of spiritual warfare that God has given to us to pray for their conversion. For that matter, we ourselves have been a rebel people. We ourselves have been tough nuts. Or nutty or something like that. We have been tough nuts ourselves, and we have been redeemed. You know that I like the language of Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where it says, that Paul says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, or the domain of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So by Christ's victory, we are brought into that kingdom, and we are kept in that kingdom by God's grace. He's the one who causes us to persevere in faith, and we are right to pray for that. Not in the sense that we have a potential of losing our redemption, but to understand that perseverance in faith is a gift from God. By Christ's teaching, we pray then that his kingdom would come by the salvation of sinners, ourselves and others brought into it. The larger catechism makes a very interesting application here, in that it also draws into this kingdom prayer the specific prayer for the conversion of the Jews. I want you to hear a portion of that that mentions this. The larger catechism says, in the second petition, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, and based on Romans 9 through... I skipped a line. The gospel propagated through the world, the Jews called, and the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. Now, based on Romans 9 through 11, we believe that there will be a time that God will soften the hearts of the Jews once more, that he will turn them to Jesus as the Messiah, and he would turn them not as a nation per se, or particularly as they were in the Old Testament, but as a people they would be grafted in by faith. And Romans 9 through 11 speaks about their being cut off so that the fullness of the Gentiles would be brought in, and that this too would bring them in time back to Christ. If you have any questions about Romans 9 through 11, I understand that Mr. Spittler's Sunday school class has just been studying it, and you can ask them any questions that you have.
Will and William are both available for answers.
There we go. As I said, when we pray for the kingdom, we're not praying for a reestablishment of temple worship, or even a reestablishment of a nation state with Christ sitting on the throne. And that is a particular millennial view of many evangelicals. When Paul talks about the salvation of the Jews, we believe that he's talking about their conversion and their being brought to Christ in faith, and not Christ sitting on a literal throne in Jerusalem or rebuilding of the temple. Instead, we believe and we pray that a people that have known the blessing of God and yet who have rejected him as their promised Savior would be brought by Christ to humility. The Larger Catechism also identifies the means that God has promised to use to accomplish this purpose. And we're encouraged by this prayer request to pray for the church. And listen to what the Catechism says about this. We pray that the church would be furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, and the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those who are already converted. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming. And I'll come back to that portion in just a minute. We're encouraged by this petition to pray for the institution of the church, to pray for it broadly, that God would use it in the telling of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he would use the means of grace, of the preaching of the word and the sacraments and prayer and fellowship. He would use the church to be accomplishing the extension of the kingdom in the world. And we are given these big kingdom prayers to pray. We can also pray that very very specifically about our own setting. And we've been praying that God would supply our congregation with those that would lead and teach and govern and serve as elders and deacons. We pray that God would use the preaching and teaching of his word again in its official institutional capacity, that he would use it for these purposes, that there would be the salvation of sinners, and that people would be confirmed, comforted, and converted. The Catechism lists several verses, and I'd encourage you to look further at the verses that the Larger Catechism uses to describe this. And they're mostly historical settings where The church is pictured together praying for the work of Christ in their midst. One such passage is in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 14 through 19. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." This is Paul speaking and speaking about the prayers that he offers. "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's an example of Paul offering prayer for the church in Ephesus, that it would be strengthened and confirmed, and that it would go about its work with the knowledge that they are in the presence of the Lord. I want to pause here before I go on to the kingdom of glory being hastened and call you to do something. I want to encourage you to pray these types of kingdom prayers, to pray for the salvation of sinners. And based upon this promise of God and the invitation to pray in this way, I would urge you to pray boldly for the salvation of sinners. And speaking practically, I would encourage you to name them, to pray for them by name, and to pray regularly for those individuals that God would bring a conversion. If you keep a prayer journal, this would be appropriate to write down, to remember, to pray for on a weekly or a more often basis. You can pray for loved ones that are not Christians. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your students. Pray for your fellow students, those that you're getting to know. Pray that you would be given an opportunity by God to share your life and your faith with them. Pray that you might be able to invite somebody to church so that they would come here to hear of Jesus Christ. Pray for God's kingdom to come in their lives. I'd encourage you to pray for these, for the salvation of sinners in response to this kingdom prayer. The last aspect of this petition is that we pray that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Christ's rule in his kingdom rightly focuses on the work of salvation, but the kingdom work of Jesus Christ is much broader than just the salvation of sinners. There's this wonderful quote by Anthony Hokema in his book, The Bible and the Future, where he says, "The kingdom must not be understood as merely the salvation of certain individuals, or even as the reign of God in the hearts of his people. It means nothing less than the reign of God over his entire created universe. The kingdom of God means that God is king and acts in history to bring history to a divinely directed goal." This is reflected in the catechisms again, where I'll read from the larger catechism once more, where we pray that Christ would rule in our hearts. And that is part of the prayer requests, and it was reflected in Paul's prayer of Ephesians chapter 3. That is part of our prayer requests, that we do want our own hearts to be shaped by this. But it is more than that, and the Catechism goes on, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the reign of Christ. And Paul describes Jesus acting in history as a present ruling king, that he is bringing all things progressively more and more underneath his feet and more approaching his divinely directed goal. We've talked about the already and the not yet, and that's part of this prayer request, is that the already rule of Jesus Christ would be brought more and more into its final consummation, where all things will be brought under his feet. We do have a present reality of Christ reigning and salvation being ours, and something that has been given to us. But there is a future greater manifestation of the kingdom in history that we long for, and a final consummation that's right for us to be excited about. Now, we are looking forward to the coming of Christ as a bringing to a close the struggles and the trials that we have in this life. I remind you of the preaching last week from Isaiah 65, where the end of this world and the coming of Christ signals the ending of death and pain and sorrow. That's why Paul talks of it as Christ putting all things underneath his feet. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15 the last enemy to be defeated by Christ at his second coming will be death. This is once more a little bit contrary to some of the teaching in the evangelical church today. Some would teach that Jesus is not reigning now and will return at his second coming to set up an earthly kingdom in Israel again. But in contrast to that, we believe that Christ is indeed reigning now through salvation, and that he is also executing his righteous decree and bringing about his righteous will in history. That means that we are not left without help or hope in this world. We're not, in a sense, abandoned by God to fend for ourselves until Jesus comes again or until we're whisked away. Instead, we believe that God is the Lord of all of history and that he is directing all paths to his purpose and for his glory. Much like our psalm meditation this morning in Psalm 88, we can pray even in the midst of tragedies and in the midst of trials that God's will would be done. And we can cry out to an almighty God that that would take place. Quite frankly, to believe otherwise is frightening. It's to believe that anything could happen and most likely will. Instead, we have a place of comfort and even a place of seeing God working out his justice and vindication in the world. Through this prayer, then, God equips us to pray and to proclaim his kingdom. I like the way Luke describes the work of the kingdom as being instituted at Christ's first coming in the Gospels and then being worked out in the church in the book of Acts in anticipation of his second coming when it will all be consummated. And all that's between his first coming and his second coming is the work of Christ in his kingdom. And the ascended Lord Jesus Christ rules right now from his heavenly seat. He sends his Holy Spirit upon his church to equip and direct us in our kingdom work. Revelation 11, verse 15 and following says of this kingdom, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, Because you have taken our great power and reigned. You have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. By praying, your kingdom come, we pray that this glorious kingdom would be hastened. And in so doing, we acknowledge that Satan's kingdom would utterly and finally be destroyed, and that we may join in the eternal praises of the one who is and was and is to come, whose kingdom has no end at all. Amen. Any questions or about your kingdom come?